Romans chapter 12. You know, when I came to the Lord, I came out of a lifestyle of doing a lot of damage to my body, including my melon. And I started to meet these guys, pastors, men that God was using mightily. And I remember talking to one of them, and he said there was a point in his life where he could barely walk and chew gum at the same time. And I said, well, what happened to you? He said, well, I came to the Lord, he saved me, and then little by little, he began to transform my mind and help me to understand his word and help me to make his word understandable to other people. And it's just an amazing thing. And so I became fascinated by not just the power of God and the way in which God saves us. I think sometimes we kind of think that, well, we weren't saved and now we are saved and let's get on with it. But God does amazing things inside of his people. And I've been fascinated as a biblical counselor and just in ministry in ways that God does that. And so tonight we're going to talk about the renewing of the mind, how God works in the lives of those whom he has saved to give them capacities and understanding and the usability of their faculties in ways that weren't previously possible in a lot of cases. So let's read here in Romans chapter 12 at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, if you've studied the book of Romans at all, you may know that this is what many theologians call the graduation day verses in the book of Romans. For the first 11 chapters, the most intense salvific doctrinal teaching in all of the scripture sort of condensed into those 11 chapters. And when you get to chapter 12, as so often happens in Paul's epistles, he moves from the doctrinal truths of who God is and what God has done for the believer and in the believer, and he moves to the practical as to how then we are able to live as God's children. And that's what Romans 12 begins. It begins the practical living of the Christian. And so he says here in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now the mercies of God that he's speaking of are all the truths taught in the previous 11 chapters whereby God has worked for and is working in and will work through the believer that the things that God commands him to do, to live a holy life, to live a consecrated life, to live a worshipful life, that is possible. Not because of us, not because of great things that we did or that we can suddenly do, but because of the great God that we serve who has made us his and is working in us. And so we really want to focus tonight on verse 2. That's the issue at hand. Because we're the Lord's, he says, and do not be conformed to this world. Look, I love how J.B. Phillips translates that. He says, don't let the world any longer stuff you into its mold. We're in the world, but we're not of it. And that's kind of a bizarre thing. I've never lived that way before. This is my planet, but it isn't my home. I have a home here, but it's not really my home. As they sing in the South, this world ain't my home. I'm just a passing through. We are just passing through. We're on pilgrimage to glory. And so we need to realize that there are things, there are pressures in this world that will try to keep us conformed, malformed by the ways of the world, by the weakness of the flesh, by the lies of the devil, but that's not the path for the believer. Instead, he says, secondly, here in verse 2, instead of being conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As our minds are renewed, our lives are transformed. Now, this word transformed is a fascinating word. It comes from a Greek word that I can't pronounce, but we get our English word metamorphosis from it. And if you know anything about science, I know very little, but I looked this up, so I think I'm accurate. Metamorphosis is that process where that ugly, creepy, crawly worm will crawl up underneath a window ledge or a limb on a tree and begin to wrap this chrysalis that we call a cocoon. Now, that sort of strange, not particularly appealing creature goes into that thing, an earth dweller, a crawler. But when that cocoon opens, out comes a butterfly able to soar and to rise above things a worm never could. And that's the same thing that God is saying to us as believers. As He works in us to renew our minds, our lives are transformed. We're not earthbound as we once were. We have an ability. He has lifted us above in the reality of our salvation, but in the working out of our salvation, as He works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, He transforms our lives. Now, our lives are transformed, it says here, by the renewing of our minds. What is the mind? We want to talk about it biblically, because there's all kinds of ways that we use the word mind. And if you don't mind tonight, I'd like to use it biblically, because I just now didn't. The mind is the center of our human perceptions, our thinking, our reasoning, our understanding comes from the mind. Now, so many of our problems in living, so many of our struggles in life, so many of the fallings and failings of this world come because the mind of the natural man doesn't function the way that God created man to function. And there's different reasons. There's a lot of faulty information going around. There's a lot of bad information. There's a lot of deception. And then on the other side, in the natural man, there's a fundamental inability to function the way that God created us to function. We can't perceive. We can't reason. We can't understand. We can't think before we come to Christ in the same ways that we can. Now, that doesn't mean, there's people that are absolutely intellectually brilliant who don't know the Lord, but they're going to go to hell. They don't have heaven's hope. They don't have the life of God in them. They don't have an ability to think in the ways of the Lord. And so when we talk about this renewing of the mind, the focus is an ability to know God, to receive from God, to respond to God, and to function in the highest and most fruitful capacities possible in this present evil age. Now, before a person comes to Christ, what is the condition of his mind, biblically speaking? If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just go back a couple of books. We're going to jump around just a little bit in the New Testament tonight. Before we come to Christ, Paul speaks of the life of the believer and the mind of the believer in a very pointed way here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 4. He speaks of the unregenerate, the lost, as those whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Now, the fundamental state of the mind of fallen man, and fallen man in a biblical context, is everyone in this earth who has lived, is living, or will live, who has not come to a saving faith knowledge by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a huge playing field. That's smart people, that's poor people, that's rich people, that's academic geniuses, it's ignorant and uneducated folk, it's religious folk, it's philosophical folk, it's all the people in this world. And the fundamental condition as it relates to God, our Creator, our loving Redeemer, the only hope for anyone in this world, their minds have been blinded. And it's not just that the mind is blinded. Because it's blinded, it's unable to discern and see the light of the Lord, the ways of the Lord, to understand the things of God. In fact, Paul describes this in writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 9, where he's actually quoting from, I believe it's Isaiah 64. He said, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him." The truth is out there, but it's not getting in. Why? Because of the blindness of spiritual deception. What changes? The next verse says, 1 Corinthians 2:10, "But God has revealed them to us," to the believer, to the Christian, to the church. He's revealed them to us by his Spirit. Well, why can't those people get it? Because they don't have the Spirit. They're rejecting the Spirit because of rejecting the Son. And a few verses later in verse 14 of the same text, it says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit." There's hardly a day that goes by that I don't encounter someone or they encounter me and they lay into me about the Lord, about Christianity, about, you know, what a bunch of narrow-minded, not thinking, crazy people that we are. And some of them are really sharp. And they're very impressive in their critique and their criticism, and it's very pointed. And the Lord often reminds me, "My boy, you have the key and they don't. Love them. Don't return evil for evil, but don't buy their baloney." God has revealed things to us as believers that only believers can ever understand. And the reason that the world doesn't get it is because their minds have been blinded by the God of this world. And the God of this world isn't the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the devil himself, who comes only to rob and to kill and to destroy, and he does that. In fact, 1 John 5:19 says, "And we know that we are of God as believers, but we also know that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." There's a lot of things going on in this world. I'm certainly not an expert about all the ways that this world has great needs, suffers, and is looking for answers. But I do know this: behind all of it is the wicked one. And at the heart of his wicked work is to blind people from the singular, loving, promised hope of the only true Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what happens in a world that's like this? Well, in a global context, much of the world functions from a presupposition that man is the center of everything that is and that everything revolves around us. And I think, really, you want to take credit for what's going on in this world? I mean, at least have the good decency to blame somebody else besides mankind. The world doesn't revolve around us. And in that worldview, you have a fundamental understanding of life that the wisdom that matters most and works best and ultimately counts for all is the wisdom of man, and you negate, you deny, you ignore, and are not receptive to the wisdom of God. Now, on a personal level, it's the same kinds of things. You're anchored in things. I was talking to my wife the other day, and I'm thinking, I look back at things where I just felt, maybe some of you feel this way tonight, I was just trapped. I was inescapably bound in things. I didn't think life was worth living. I felt hopeless. I felt lost. I felt trapped. We sang tonight about the chains that are broken. I felt chained by forces greater than I was, not knowing that that was exactly my state. But I didn't know that there was a way of escape. Because when you're living under the blinding, binding, deadening deception of the devil, the world, and the flesh, your thinking is wrong, your perception is wrong, your understanding, it messes with your memory, it messes with your understanding and ability to collect and to sort through knowledge and information. It affects your judgment, it affects decision making, it affects your opinions, your goals, your dreams, your values, your standards, your priorities. It affects who we are and how we live. In fact, in Ephesians 2, Paul describes the condition of fallen man as dead in trespasses and sins. And he explains that that state of deadness, which is towards God, not physical death. You're alive, but you're not alive towards God. You don't have life from God. You're not a worshiper of the Lord. You're not able to receive and to navigate through this world by the ways of God, the creator of the world. And so that state of spiritual deadness, Paul says, is one among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Folks, it is not a gross oversimplification to say that the worst problem in this world today is sin. That's clear cut, it's undeniable. As a Christian, that's a truth that we have to stand on and live by. Now, how we communicate that, how we help other people to understand that, we now have to understand that behind that bondage and blindness, there's a fundamental blindness of the mind. And that the work that needs to transact isn't between us and an individual, it's between those individuals and the Lord. It's God's work. But this fundamental blindness of the mind translates in two specific ways. It affects our mindset, how our mind views and understands our life, who we are, why we're here, and where we're going, and also the function of our mind in just being able to function on a daily basis. So turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll look first at this matter of the mindset, or you could say the worldview, or the fundamental understanding of life and eternity. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is dealing with really calling the believers to understand that they now can live differently because God's redeemed them, God saved them, He's taken possession of them. And so here in the text, he's telling them that part of living differently is understanding who they are in relationship to the world. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." He's saying as Christians, not only shouldn't we live this way any longer, we don't have to. And what is the way that we shouldn't live and we don't have to live any longer? That we no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, number one, in the futility of their mind. Remember when Jesus said, what would a man be profited if he would gain the whole world and lose his soul? To us, it seems like, heck, I'd like to try. No, you wouldn't. You'd like to try to get more money, but you don't want to pay the price that Jesus said would come. It's not worth it. That's futile thinking. It's futile thinking that economic, sociological, psychological, societal kinds of things are the answers to all these problems. There's a fundamental foolishness and emptiness where man is misguided. Because without the Lord, there's built-in futility. How many of you, I remember that. You remember that when you didn't walk with the Lord? Wow. I mean, I was a successful degenerate. I made money. I was good in business. But the more I got, the more miserable I got. So then I turned to all kinds of therapeutic help, because how could you be living the American dream and your life felt like a nightmare? And then I tried this, and then I tried that, and on it went. And one day, this girl said, you need Jesus. I said, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm just fine. Well, tell me, what do you know about the Lord? I'm going, which Lord? You know, I mean, within 15 seconds, it's obvious that I wasn't a Christian. I was a Christian by culture, because I wasn't a Buddhist, Muslim, American Indian shaman, or anything like that. But I didn't have a relationship with God. I knew nothing of God. That's futility. Secondly, it says here in verse 18, having their understanding darkened. There's no light getting in. Jesus also said, even the light you have is darkness, because it's the wrong kind of light. Next, it says in verse 18, it speaks of being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. There's without moral knowledge and wisdom of truth. There's no light. There's no insight. And there's moral blindness that comes from that, which it speaks of lastly here in verse 18, because of the blindness of their heart. This isn't just an ability to see. It's a callousness. It's a hardness. It's sort of an impenetrable dullness that nothing and no one can fix except the Lord. And so we've got this situation where man finds himself stuck. That's why we need our minds renewed. The renewing of the mind is the work of God, where he brings our mind back into the right focus and function as it relates to who's in charge and who has the first word and the last word in everything. And the renewing of our mind affects our mindset, or the spirit of the mind, as we see down in Ephesians 4:23, it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That we have an anchor. That we have an anchor that we know. I mean, to me, the most amazing thing that happened, and I know many of you have the same testimony, when I met the Lord and trusted in the Lord, suddenly 33 years of a life that made almost no sense, all of a sudden, and I didn't become instantaneously perfect, nor am I tonight. If my wife was here, she'd be going, amen. Suddenly, I realized there's a reason for me to be here. And it wasn't sex, drugs, and rock and roll. There's a purpose for my life. Life has meaning. There's something real going on here. And that settled sense has never left me. I've had battles. I've had fears. I've had doubts. I've had worries. Even as early this afternoon, Pastor John said, you're going to have to teach tonight because I'm sick. I said, well, I better find something to teach then, huh? When we come to the Lord, He fundamentally first restores the spirit of your mind, which is your mindset. You know there's a God. You know there's a heaven. You know there's a hell. You know there's truth. You start to see reality like you could never see it before. Our essential values become different. You know, I still have friends from the old days that say, you used to be so much fun. You were the life of the party. I said, come on. They said, can't you just come out and, you know, just have a little toke or a little hit or something? I said, you know what? I probably could, but I don't want to because I'm different. They don't understand that. So I tell them about Jesus. Because that's the only reason I'm different. I didn't make myself different. I didn't have the ability to do that. Those chains and shackles and ties and fetters that were holding me down that I didn't understand, that I couldn't escape, the Lord has broken them. But it's not just that He sets us free from an arbitrary kind of bondage. He works inside of us so that it will shine outside of us. And at the heart of that is how God works in our mind. The mindset of fallen man is self-focused. It focuses on self, what it can get from this world, not even recognizing total blindness and deception of the devil. Where the mindset on the Lord is totally different. Now, back to Romans chapter 12. Because Romans 12 moves us past the renewing of the spirit of our mind, where we have a value system that we stand on. That's the hill that we can die on, the gospel, the things that we know are undeniably certain. The truth of salvation, the truth that our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And that He's the good shepherd that we all need to lead us. And that that's exactly what He does in the life of those who He has called. But that doesn't mean there's no challenges or opposition or decisions that we need to make. So in Romans 12, 2, where He talks about our lives being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that's not talking about just mindset. That's talking about God developing in us a spiritual maturity, a spiritual growth, a growth in likeness to Christ and conformity to Christ, where we have the faculties that we need, not just the values, but the functioning faculties to depend upon and to lean on and to trust and to be able to reason and to understand and to deal with opposition and to deal with temptation and to deal with all the things that go on in this world. And so God changes our mindset by changing us, and He also begins that process of transforming us or sanctifying us as He continues to work in our minds, as our minds are washed by the water of the Word, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. It's interesting to me that such an important promise that our lives will be changed as our minds are renewed first comes with a warning. Folks, there's dangers in this world. I don't think that's big news to anybody. Remember Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. Now, you hear that, you think, I want to hear what he's got to say because I want to be a blessed person. I want the blessing of God on my life and in my life. But before he gets to that which receives and is transformed by the blessing of God, he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Folks, we're safe in the Lord. And as long as the Lord has us in this world, we're safe in Him. But that doesn't mean that we stick our head in the sand and anything goes. There is bad counsel to be found all around. I've spent most of the last, now almost 30 years, ministering to people, giving biblical guidance and spiritual advice on how to live and deal with the problems of living. And I'm astounded how much time I spend not dealing with what's really going on, but dealing with the unraveling and the disproving of all the bad information that people have gotten, and many of it from other Christians, from friends. I had a person come to me the other day and said, well, you know, my friend said, and I said, well, what did they say? I said, do they know the Lord? Are they believers? Do they own a Bible? Because if they really said that, it's diametrically opposed to the word of God, to the work of God, to the way of God, to the will of God. And so there's dangers. The danger back in Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world. The warning in Psalm 1, the promise of a blessed life. Don't listen to the counsel of the world. Don't find yourself standing where things that are going to stumble you will pull you down. Because if you start down that path, pretty soon you're going to be seated again at the enemy's fire, and you don't want to be there. But the blessing comes to the man who meditates on the word of God day and night. It's a person who puts himself where God is working. A place of safety, a place of light. It doesn't mean that we don't have dealings with the world, but we deal with the world on God's terms, not their terms. You know, Greg Laurie often uses the illustration of, it's much easier to pull someone down that ladder than to pull them up. You know, if you're here tonight and you're dating an unbeliever, missionary dating is proven almost universally to fail. Yeah, everybody has an exception. I'm glad when it doesn't fail. But I'm sad a lot more of the time because it fails so often. Because the fellowship, what fellowship do we as believers have with the world? We have a relationship with the world as salt, as light, but not selling out to make the world like us by compromising. And so, don't be conformed to this world gives warning, but be transformed. God's way of working and developing his people, growing them, not just as someone who's saved, but someone who is, as a saved person, not wasting his life, more and more faithful, more and more fruitful, finding greater delight in the Lord, a person who hungers and thirsts for the word, a person who, whether he struggles to pray or not, he prays, a person that doesn't come after worship is over. He comes to worship God because that's the way to prepare our hearts to receive what God has to say to us, a person that loves to be with God's people, and in that has a burden for the people all around us that don't know the Lord. We don't hide from them. We don't pretend like they're not there. We don't look down on them self-righteously. But we try to meet them on the terms of the Lord in his love. And the key to how God keeps us from conformity to the world and transforms our lives by the renewing of our minds as Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to put your life on his altar, to present your bodies. There's something about life that wherever this carcass goes, the rest of me shows up. It's not that the body is more important than the mind or the spirit. It's that I believe part of it is that the body is often the problem, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. It's that we're to surrender our being, to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Well, how in the world could people like us come to God and be holy and acceptable? Folks, it's already been done. If you've believed in Jesus, you are holy in his eyes. He put new life in you by the Holy Spirit, who only does holy things, who only makes holy people. And you say, well, I haven't lived that holy. That's because as one who's been set apart by the Lord, you're still messing around with the world. And all of us that live in this world, even if we're completely out of the fire, we're still going to smell a little bit smoky because God's not yet taken us home. But while we're in this world, what direction do we go? We go to the Lord. We do what you guys are doing. Sunday night, crummy weather, it's cold, it's rainy. Would have been easy just to stay home with a nice cup of hot cocoa and do whatever you do on Sunday nights when you don't come here. When we come here, do we really realize that what we're doing is we're doing what Romans 12:1 says? We're presenting ourselves to God. And we can do that. It's not something just that we have to do. It's something that we get to do because we belong to him. Our lives are not our own. We've been bought with a price. And my actions may not always be holy, but my standing in Christ is. And I'm acceptable to God, not because of who I am and what I've done. I'm acceptable to God because of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done and what he's doing and what he's promised to me because I've believed in him. And that translates equally to all believers. How does God work as we present ourselves to him, as we come, living sacrifices? What are the primary ways that God works to make our mind, to make our thinking, our reasoning, our understanding, our discernment, our perceptions to be in line with his own? The first is by the work of the Spirit. Titus 3:5 says that we have been renewed through the washing of generation and renewing by the Spirit. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. You have to be born again. You have to receive new life. Being a Christian is not a rehabilitation product. It's not a reformation product. It's not a spiritual improvement. It's a brand new deal. It's a brand new life. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new. Not a new and improved. He is new because God has made him new. And that's God saying, believer, dear child of mine, you are new, brand new. You're not what you were. You're not like you were. And you'll never be that person again. Now, certainly there's a struggle because that new creation is born in the same old carcass that Adam once was driving. And there's struggles there. But the way that we deal with those struggles, the way that we reason and have a well-reasoned faith and a healthy thinking about life and faith and the Lord and eternity, is we do this. We get in the Word. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's that word transformed again. How are we being transformed? As we look into the mirror of God's Word, and it shines into our lives and is being ministered in our lives by the Spirit who teaches us, who gives us understanding. Our sin is exposed. Forgiveness is extended. New life begins. New life develops. There's a process of transformation by the living word and the spirit of the living God working in us, and it's from glory to glory. I remember how glorious it was to get saved from death to life. That was awesome. That was incredible. But it was only the beginning. It's like the first date. We're the bride of Christ. In our head, our groom, our shepherd, our Savior, our Lord is still working. And he's wanting to build within us a function of mind, an understanding of our mind, mindset, that is part of our lives just being transformed so that we're not just his, we're like totally his. And we smell like his every place we go. We're that fragrance of Christ that exude the aroma of him as we follow him wherever he takes us. And that fragrance is a fragrance of life. Now sure, to many it's a stench of death, Paul said, because it exposes sin. But it also exposes life and hope and redemption and forgiveness. The third way that God renews our minds, 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we believers, have the mind of Christ." Christ lives inside of his people. Colossians 1:26, the mystery of the gospel to the Gentile world that Paul was called to preach, that mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're being transformed from glory to glory. And the promise of all the glory from beginning to glorification, where we meet him face to face, is that he lives inside of us. And our hope, our confidence, our assurance, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, the old hymn goes. That is how he gives us capacities that we never had before. He's living inside of us. That's why Paul says we have the mind of Christ. We don't always draw upon it, but that's part of the renewing of our mind that transforms our lives. So what will this produce, and how can this produce and continue to impact how we live day by day? Remember Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, "Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth." We're in this world. We're no longer of it. And the way to understand what it is to be in it and not of it, and more and more free in Christ, is to learn what it means to set our minds on things above. What are the things above? The Lord, his will, his way, his work, his promises, his character, his plans for us, and who the Bible teaches us we are in Christ. I don't have any problem knowing what's going on in the world. I got plenty of people that will tell me. The newsies, the bluesies, all of them. Bad news, good news, whatever it is, it's all around us. And if we spend all of our time absorbing, soaking in the things of this world, we don't lose our salvation. But we don't experience the attraction to God, the strength of God, the faculties to rise above that ever-present downward pull of the world and the flesh and the devil. In fact, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, "For to be carnally minded, to be fleshly in our mind is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." There's simple truths that still govern the life of believers in this struggle in which we're in, as spiritual beings in fleshly tabernacles. Paul says in Galatians 6, if you sow to the spirit of the, if you sow to the flesh of the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If we're titillating and stimulating our flesh, it will have a corrupting influence. But he says, if we sow to the spirit will reap life and peace. That's why he says in Romans 8, 6, to be spiritually minded, which is simply to be one. That we make sure that we're presenting ourselves to God in ways that we can absorb his word, that we can think on his word, that we can meditate. And just, I found that scripture memorization, which for whatever reason was easy for me, it's not easy for everybody, but it's a way that I get the word in me. And it causes me to think about not only what I'm memorizing, but what the heck does this mean? It's amazing how many times I find myself in a jam. And some of those golden morsels that I've hidden in my heart are ever-present counselors to me. In fact, the psalmist says in Psalm 119, Lord, your word are my testimonies, my delight, and my counselor. The fleshly mind experiences dullness, deadness towards God, though it has God's life in it. But the spiritually minded person has an aliveness, a vibrant awareness, a sensitivity, a discernment. And then lastly, Paul writes in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Remember the old chorus? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Jesus is true. He's noble. He's just. He's pure. He's lovely. He's the source of every good report. He's the fountain of virtue and the focus of our praise. Think on him. Give him time. You know, the common denominator for all of us is time. And our spiritual vitality and strength in our walk, in our work, in our witness as believers will be proportional to the time that we give to God. It's not just good that we give God time, but it keeps us from wasting our time in the wrong places. And that kind of time are the moments where God works mightily to transform our lives by renewing our minds.